I want to talk a little bit about Christmas gifts. So we do it. Lots of us do. We share Christmas presents. And it was a question last week in the greeting of, is this an easy thing to do? Is something you delight to do? When it goes well, what's beautiful about Christmas presents when we give presents to other people? Yeah.
Seeing how unique.
Yeah, so the unique gifts and the unique expression. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, other thoughts? What's special about when it goes well? Yeah.
It shows that somebody like knows you or sees you, and kind of a gift just in getting the right thing.
Yeah, very powerful. When they get just the right thing, it says they know you. They acknowledge who you are, and that's an expression of it. Yeah, it's so beautiful, so good. Something else.
When you give a gift that the person really appreciates, that also like a special thing.
Yeah, so significant. When you've worked hard to figure out what would be a good gift and you give it, and it obviously hits home, right? It obviously is something that's meaningful and means a lot to them. Yeah, so encouraging, so beautiful. Anything else? Yeah.
I just really love it when the given is to people who are not really expecting it, or who are not necessarily people who you have to give to.
Mm. Yeah, so when the gift is not to somebody you have to give, who's, you know, oh, they're going to give me something, so I better give them, you know, to a gift that's given in utter generosity. Yeah, to somebody that otherwise wouldn't expect it. It's a beautiful thing. Yeah. It's good. Yeah, any thoughts about that? So, a tragedy. A tragedy is when somebody goes out of their way to give a beautiful gift and it's not valued. They don't see it, they don't notice it, they don't seem to care. And that breaks my heart. Right, when I see somebody who's like, they've really worked at this, and it's costly, right? And then it seems that the recipient doesn't care, and I just find that heartbreaking. And today I want to think a bit about God as a gift giver, and a God who gave a costly and wonderful gift, and sadly, all too often, it's not seen or valued. Really significant to me that when we come together, we aren't just a group of people who find encouragement by being together, though we do. We're not just a group of people who say we believe in Jesus, and we do. We're a group of people who have come together to expect to meet with Almighty God. And we have, and I want to pray that He will speak through the Bible by the Holy Spirit today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you for the many good gifts you give us. We thank you for the joy of being together as people who are friends, new friends, old friends, the opportunity to be encouraged. We thank you for the songs and for the Bible. We thank you for your presence. And we pray especially now that we'd have a real awareness that we are in the presence of Almighty God, and that you love us, and that you speak. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work today for each one of us, that we would be aware of being with you, and that you are with us. In the name of Jesus, who opened this way, we pray. Amen. The title today is Being Home. And we're in Hebrews 9, and we'll talk a bit about this drawing in a few minutes. I'd love for you to have the text in front of you, but I'll also have it on the screen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about Jesus, whose birth we celebrate. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the reality that he is the Son of God, always was the Son of God, and still is. That he became a human being, really became human, and took on humanity forever. And then especially last week, this idea that in his life, he was a restoring person who brings restoration, who brings healing and hope even to our enemies, even to his enemies. A beautiful thing that he does. Today, we're going to think about a statement from the angels that we'll think more about on Wednesday evening. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. And I told some people, maybe I told you this week, I realized that all too often, Christmas is a great thing. But I'm not sure anybody looking at me would say, well, that caused great joy in his life. Say, yeah, it was good. It was good. But I really want to reflect a minute on what is it that really should bring in us great joy because of what we celebrate. In what sense is that true? I want to think for a minute about God's awesome presence. And I mean that in the richest sense of the word awesome. A presence that's overwhelming in its glory and in its goodness. I want to start with the idea of the Garden of Eden. It was a place where God spent time with Adam and Eve. He walked with them, and there was a fellowship. And it was a wonderful place. There was nothing wrong, nothing problematic, nothing to make you embarrassed or ashamed or feel at risk or in danger or overworked or anything. It was just a beautiful, wonderful place. And it was an expression of the goodness of God, and yet human rebellion cut humanity off from it. So that God said, okay, if you're not going to follow my ways, I have to send you out. You can't be in my presence. It'll kill you. My holiness is so great and so good that if you choose not to submit to me, you can't be here. And so they were cut off. And the reality is that God's presence is too holy for people. He's just too great. And the intensity of his holiness is so great. And so we have to be cut off from it. And yet his presence is life. And so this is a classic approach of avoidance conflict, right? Something that you say, I really want that, but I don't want it. I want to be there, but I'm not sure I can be there. And for humanity, we want the presence of God. We have to have it because this is life. And yet we also can't survive the holy presence of God. And so we have this conflict. And the question is, what is it that we can do? And so here's what God did. Here is a drawing of the ancient people of Israel in a map of how they would camp. And so here's the big idea, is that they say, we've got to have the presence of God, but it's too much for us. It's too much. And so God says, here's a plan so that my presence can be there, but you won't be destroyed by it. And so if you see all the kind of those dark boxes around the four sides, these are the tribes that are camping around the center area. So they spread all around, they camp, and just all these people in all these places all camping. And then in the center is this place where God and those who help in the worship of God live. And so the Levites and the priests, they're in those little dark squares around the center. Now I want to think about this center spot. This is the tabernacle, this tent, right? So all the people are spread around it, with the key people protecting it, in effect, the Levites and the priests protecting this area. And so now if we zoom in, so now we've got this tabernacle, this tent, and it starts just with an open top and these curtains all the way around it, just to keep people away. And you could only come in here if you came to sacrifice and you were clean. You ceremonially, you had to be okay to come in. And so this was a very limited place. People didn't come here very often. But the priests would do their work in here of sacrificing animals and washing and the cleansing that they would do. But you're not to God's presence yet. So then part of this tabernacle was covered. And so now we want to zoom into the part that's covered. And now only the priests can go in here. You couldn't see it. I always wondered, you know, if you got up on a hill, you could see into the other parts, right? You can't always go in there, but you could get up there and you could see, but not into the holy place. In the holy place, there's a cover. It's cut away so we can see in there. But only the priests could go in here. And in here they would go into to light the candles and bring this this bread that was a ceremonial thing that was in there to burn incense. This would be a place that they would come. But then I want to zoom in to the far end, and there's this big curtain that separates off this most holy place. And so then we go into the most holy place. And this is where God's presence is actually represented. That above that box, it's the sense that this is where God actually is. His life, his holiness, his power, his goodness. This is where he is. And it's very ornate, and all this stuff is there. And only one day a year could anybody ever go in there. And only one person could go in there, and this person had to be the high priest, had to be from the Levite family within that, from Aaron's family among the priests, and maybe only once in his lifetime. Eventually it became that, but this is such a limited area. And in order for him to go in, he had to come in with coals, burning coals, and incense to make smoke so we couldn't see anything. Because the smoke was supposed to cover the presence of God so that he wouldn't be destroyed by it. And this is the presence of God. So you've got this giant camp and all the people spread out, and God says, I'll be among you. But here's what it's like for God to be among us. You got to keep your distance. And if you're the right people, you can come closer. And if you're the right people, you can come closer. And if you're the right person on the right day of the year and there's enough smoke, you can come in. In other words, God is present, but he's so distant from the normal person, even from the priest. He's still so distant. And so in Hebrews 9, I'm not going to read these verses, but one of the verses, Hebrews 9, the author says, let's just review that. Let's review that tabernacle and how that works. And here's what he says in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. He says, here's what we see. We can't get to God yet. That's what all this is saying. There is a way God can be present, but only by shielding everybody from him. And only one person, one day a year, with all the smoke to protect him. That's the only time anybody can actually go to the presence of God. But, verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. He says, the way to God was not available. It was blocked because of his holiness. And there was a way that God could be near the people, but there's still such a great distance. But, he says, when Christ came, he came as a high priest into a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So when Moses built that tent, that tabernacle, God said, do it like I showed you is in heaven. This was just a human model of it. But God said, there is a real one that's before Almighty God. And Jesus Christ went to that one. And when he went, he didn't come with animal sacrifices, but he gave his own life in this most holy place. And he could enter. He could enter by his own blood. And he, in doing this, he says he's obtained an eternal redemption, eternal rescue for us. So then verse 13, he says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Since the old model had sacrifices and they had to be pure, and a heifer is a cow who's a female cow who's not given birth yet, and so is treated as being really valuable and special and pure, and says they would use this on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, they would sacrifice this animal, and then the ashes would help cleanse people. But all that it did was it cleansed them in a ceremonial way. Didn't do anything inside. Didn't change anything inside. But he says, the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus, by his eternal spirit, he offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice, and by this, he was able to cleanse our consciences. Not an outside thing, but from the inside out. Jesus said, don't worry so much about what food you eat. That's not where the trouble is. He says, the trouble with humanity is internal. It's our hearts. It's how we view the world. It's how we view ourselves. It's our motivation. That's the concern. And the author says that what Jesus was able to do is to offer a sacrifice that would cleanse us from the very core of our being. It's something that we could never do. Now, he's not saying you'll never feel bad for things. But he says, at the core of who we are, he offers a genuine cleansing. And it's a genuine cleansing from the New International Version that I'm using here says acts that lead to death. I wonder if somebody has another translation. What else do you see? What are words that are used there? From dead works. Yeah, that's a really literal way, and I really appreciate it. The Greek, it literally is dead works. I think this can mean all sorts of things, but it's works that don't do any good. From things that we're trying to do that will somehow address this inner struggle that we have. Maybe it's works that flow from that inner brokenness. But he's cleansed us from actions that actually cause trouble or can do us no good. All of that, he says, he's cleansed us from that so that we can serve the living God. Bruce, as you read this morning, you said we're slaves to God. It's like, is that a good thing? Let me think about that, right? We try to process that. This word serve is also the word for worship. That service to God, being his slave, this is an opportunity to worship God, to do what we delight to do in his presence, and to serve the living God is the greatest thing that we could do. And so this is what it is to live a life that's in fellowship with God, to have the confidence that we're welcome in his presence, that we have the privilege of being a part of the household of God, of truly being home. He says what Jesus did was so much better than what was before, that he has created a way for us to be cleansed from the core, to cleanse our consciences themselves from all the dead actions, the things that can't help us, the things that make it worse, so that we can actually live in fellowship with God, to worship him through our actions, through what we do. Verse 15, he says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Through Jesus, he says, we have a promised eternal inheritance. So what was the presence of God that was cut off from all the people? We could look over and say, well, there's the tent where God is, but I can't go in there, and only the priests can go close, but only one priest once a year can actually go to the presence of God. He says, here's the promised eternal inheritance, that we have the freedom to enter the presence of God himself. Each one of us personally, be welcomed there, to be at home there, to say, this is the place where I can truly be myself in the presence of Almighty God. I don't have to hide. And so in this sense, it's like the Garden of Eden, where this is life, right? It's the way it's supposed to be, in fellowship with God. And he says, this is our promised inheritance. And so in one way, we look back to the Garden of Eden and say, wow, wouldn't it be great if we lived in that world? No need to worry about passwords anymore. No need to worry about if somebody's going to take advantage of me. No need to worry about any danger whatsoever. But then the Bible talks about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which is the Garden of Eden made so much better. Nothing wrong with the Garden of Eden, and yet this is something that's so much better. That's our promised eternal inheritance. From a Jewish perspective, inheritance was property. Money comes and goes, animals come and go. But if you have your space of land, that's your inheritance. And he says, we have our space in the new heaven and the new earth. That is ours forever. This is a place that we are invited to live. And it's having access to that tree of life instead of being cut off. It's access to the presence of God. So this promise, this good news, is our flourishing and our joy-filled life is freely available and only available through Jesus Christ. This is what he's given us. This is what he has opened up. This is the good news. It's the life that we're supposed to be able to live, a life that is thoroughly alive, a life that is just filled with joy. He has opened that up to us. It's freely available through him, and it's only available through him if we'll draw near to God in Christ. So step back. The very first time that with Moses and they experienced the presence of God, he said, okay, everybody gather around, but don't get too close. And then Moses and Joshua went up the mountain. And they went up the mountain and there was a storm and lightning and thunder and the people are so afraid and they're backing away that we can't handle this. And then Joshua goes partway, Moses goes the rest of the way up, and Moses experiences God in this overwhelming glory, and the people say, God, don't talk to us. We can't handle this. This is too intense for us. Just send Moses, and we'll wait for him to come back, and we'll look at the glow on his face, and we'll experience it secondhand, but that's too much for us. And then God said, okay, I want my presence to be among you, so the presence seems to be toned down, but again, it's only somebody that I'm not important enough to meet the high priest. I'm not a part of a priestly family. I wouldn't meet him, but it's a good thing. He can go in there for us. And how Jesus radically changed it to say that is freely available to everyone who will come through him. To come into the presence of Almighty God, to be known and to be loved by him. Just an amazing gift. This is good news of great joy because that's where life is. That's where true life is, and we're invited to that. And so I want to offer this image to think about this idea that up there at the top represents the Garden of Eden. This is where we want to be, where life really is. And yet we're cut off from it. And I think this is really a good connection to make for the most holy place. Right? When I think of the most holy place, I just think, well, it's really intense, but how long can you sit there in front of the holy place? But it's actually the life we were meant for. This is the life that was offered to Adam and Eve. And it's the life that Jesus says, and I'm making a new heaven and a new earth. This is the most holy place. Right? This is the Garden of Eden. And yet, it's the place that is cut off because of sin. Because of the choices that you and I make following the choice that Adam and Eve made. And so under the old covenant, one person, one day a year in a cloud of smoke, could go look and then leave. It wasn't available. And so then, down here, I've added all of us trying to do what we can to get there. Because we're all hungry for it. We all want that space. We know we do. Every last person says, I want to truly be alive. And so we try. We try to get there. And so, Karen drew a bunch of different things. So here's somebody trying to climb the walls. And this bag that's tied on, this is the rocks of all our trouble. Of the trouble that we deserve, that other people put on us, and we're weighed down by it. We say, but if I work really hard at it, maybe I can climb up to get to the presence of God. Some of us say, well, there's got to be some technology or technique that'll help me get there. So we get a trampoline, and maybe we can get there, you know, some other way. Maybe we say, well, let's do a human pyramid, right? If we just get people to work together better, we can get there. And inevitably, we fail. Because it's not something we can attain. In fact, we cannot endure the holy presence of God when we are with consciences that are broken. And so eventually we get to the place where we are this person at the bottom. We give up. It's just not happening. There is a way in which, for some people, this is midlife crisis. Right? It says, I've been trying, and I can't get there. And we keep trying, and every generation comes up with its new ways to try. And they never work, because none of us can survive the holy presence of God. And yet, what we're told is that what Jesus did was he opened up this garden to us. And can't see it very well, but there's a sign in the middle there that says welcome, and it has names on it. And he says, I'll put anybody's name there to say, this is home. This is your citizenship in the Garden of Eden, in the new heaven and the new earth, and the New Jerusalem. This is your home. You inherit property here. This is your place. What we could never do, Jesus did. What we could never endure, he opened for us. And he did it once for all. And he says, this is what my life was about, right? This is good news of great joy that says true living is available. And it's a promised inheritance. It is for us, right? Because our flourishing and joy-filled life, it's freely available and only available through Jesus Christ if we draw near. So the first application I want to highlight is to rejoice. I mean, this is the statement from James. I think it's just so compelling. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Almighty God, creator of the universe, the sustainer of all that is, if you will come to him, he will personally come to you. This is unbelievable. This invitation from Almighty God to be in relationship with him personally, this is unbelievable. Right? It goes from, later on in Hebrews, the author says, you haven't come to a mountain burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, a sight so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Right? That's what it was for Moses. That was what it was like to go to the presence of God. He says, now this is what Jesus has opened up. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. He says, this is it. This is what Jesus offers to this place of overwhelming joy, a place of the firstborn. These are all being the most honored people whose names are written there because this is my home. This is my citizenship. This is the good news of great joy that's for all the people because Jesus says this is available for any who will turn to me. Any who will say, I don't deserve it, but I trust what you have done to open this way. And you have made this available for free. And I say thank you. And so this is good news that will bring great joy for all the people. It's why Jesus came. In a sense, he stepped away from the presence of his Father to open up the way for us to enter that presence forever. And so we should rejoice. This is great joy. The second application is to actually draw near to God. Right? The perfect sacrifice in the perfect tabernacle by the perfect priest opened the way forever for us to draw near to God. So come. And so twice in Hebrews, the author gives application. So you're right, what should be the application of a passage like this? Well, thankfully, the author tells us. So twice he says, here's in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He says, let's go to God with our need. Let's go to God when we need mercy, when we need grace. He says, let us approach this throne of grace with confidence because he's opened this way up for us forever. This is not the place where the best go. It's where all of us go because of what Jesus has done. And then in chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us draw near to Almighty God, to the holy God that Moses couldn't approach without great fear, that nobody else could approach. He says, Jesus has opened the way so we can go with full assurance, with boldness, to Almighty God. So the question is, do we? I mean, it seems obvious, right? But a couple of stories that Jesus told said, well, actually, maybe it's not so obvious. Jesus, the Son of God, was present, and he came to these sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha was distracted by many things, but she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary came to the very presence of God and sat there and listened. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is a tragedy. The holy, life-giving, powerful, joy-filled presence of Almighty God sits right there in front of us. And like Martha, we can be worried and upset by many things and not go. And it just might be that that could happen at a Christmas celebration. Worried and upset by many things, and we choose not to enter because of these other things. And Jesus, in kindness, says, you are missing out on the whole reason I came, that you could enter into the presence of God. Even more troubling, actually, Jesus told a parable about a great feast and an invitation to say to people, come to this great feast. You are welcome to come. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. It's one of these parables that I try to think, okay, what would it look like to convert this into modern language? Right? What would we say? And just all sorts of things that we would say, but you know, I did just find out about something really interesting on the internet, and I'd like to go see that. And so, God, if you could wait a minute, because I really want to do that first. I've got this really big project at work, and I know I should pray, but this deadline is, it's like tonight. I can't pray. I got to get this done. I just got these new, you know, this new yoke of oxen. I got to do it, right? God, I'm just worn out right now. I just don't have the energy to pray. Just give me a chance to chill out for a bit. I'll get back to you later, right? The challenge that says we have been given access to Almighty God, invited to a great feast, and like these people, Jesus said, will we actually do it? Or will other things pull us away? And sadly, maybe we just never get around to going back to what's been offered to us, that's given to us. So a couple of years ago, with Duncan and Allie, I was in Myanmar. And near the capital, Naypyidaw, they did a lot of construction, getting ready for major economic development in that area. So this is a long, beautiful highway. Hardly a vehicle on it. And actually, as you get closer, here is, I don't know, it's about 6 lanes going in each direction. And apparently it's just, you know, the economic boom just didn't happen. So you got this giant highway and nobody's using it. A superhighway doesn't do anybody any good if nobody drives on it. Jesus opened a way for us to enter into the presence of the Holy God. Do we use it? Do I actually take the time to be in his presence? And I have to say personally, all too often, I have to say no. really appreciate the opportunity to be with friends and to process things. Very significant to me this week, and I realized, but have I done that with God? With Almighty God, where he says, you can enter into my throne room to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. I say, but you know what? It's a little bit busy right now, so I think I'll pray another time. And such a sad reality that he says, I've opened this way. Will I use it? And so I do think that the worst tragedy is that the way is open to Almighty God, and we choose not to go. And so actually, this is amazingly easy to do. I realize it's possible, it's very possible to come to church and not enter the presence of God. I know, because I've done it. It's possible to read the Bible and not be aware that these are the words of Almighty God. It is actually possible to pray without an encounter with Almighty God. Jesus said, well, the pagans are pretty good at that, right? They're good at saying lots of things over and over, and they never take seriously that God himself is present and listening. And I wish it weren't an easy pattern to do. So maybe you guys don't wrestle with this, but I realize this reality for me. That number one, I can say, well, I've got a lot of work to do. And so today, just I'll spend some time praying another day. How easy it is to do that. Or, well, let me tell you a story from, I think I told you this once, but I was in Japan when I was in college and talking with these students, trying to share about Jesus. I said, you know, we have the opportunity to meet with God himself and to hear from him. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. You mean God himself? You can, whenever you want to, you can meet with him. Yeah, it's really an amazing thing. So what did he tell you today? Oh, boy, I'm not sure. It was meaningful, you're right? And I realized how lightly I take the word of God, the presence of God. Right? So I can have access to the presence of Almighty God and treat it so lightly. And we know we do this with friends. Somebody says, how you doing? And we try to figure out, so how real am I going to get? And I realize sometimes when I pray with God, I'm not very real. I've got this stuff buried in my heart that needs processing and whatnot. But I come to him and I say some nice things. And I thank him and I say, yeah, and you know, there's this concern about this thing. But there's a part of me I never really bring to him. Or there's a part of him that I'm not really interested in hearing. He says, I want to challenge you on this, God says. When you read this passage, it is a little bit of a challenge. Maybe we'll think about that later. What would we say if this were a human friendship? We would say, you're not actually committed to developing a friendship. You just want an acquaintance. What a tragedy that Jesus opened up this way to know and be known by Almighty God. And all too often, I either don't use it, or I use it in a way that says, I just don't want it to take so much time, so we'll keep it simple. To draw near to God, I think, is our soul seeking God as a living person. Not an idea, not a force, but seeking God as a living person. And so Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And that's the heart I want to grow, to say that Jesus opened the way for me to know Almighty God. I want to know him. I want that place. So what do we do? I think one is to truly listen to God. And this is where we can go to the Bible and not listen to God. I've done it many times. Check off, yeah, I got through that chapter, and well, that was kind of puzzling, and I move on. And I've listened, quote unquote, but it never penetrated my heart. Meditation in silence just says, I want to draw near. My soul longs for God himself. It's to speak with God, and to speak with God in the reality of who we are. In lament, say, God, the world's not what it ought to be. In anger, God, this is not how you're supposed to behave. And in petition, saying, God, we need something different. In worship, say, you are God, and I bow before you. And then I think it is to walk with God, to say, okay, God, you asked me to do some things, so I will walk with you. I want to be conscious of you and seeking you while I'm trying to live out what you're asking me to do. And then to do this together as God's people. To draw near to God at its core is to say, my soul longs for the living God. To know him, to be known by him. So, back in the day of Israel, we're told in 1 Samuel that not many people actually knew God. They knew about him, they had worship, but not many people actually knew God. The word of the Lord was rare, we're told. And then there was this little boy who was not a priest, but he went and he lived in you know, part of the temple. And he was sincere, he wanted to live in this place, but all of a sudden he hears a voice, and he's like, what is this? And he thinks it's people calling him, he thinks it's the old priest, Eli, and eventually Eli realizes what's going on. He says, when you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We're told that in those days, apparently people weren't saying that. People were going through motions, they were going through actions, but they actually weren't saying, we want the presence of Almighty God. We want to hear the voice of Almighty God. And God spoke, for his servant was listening. Jesus opened the way for us to know Almighty God. Are we his servants listening? Are we seeking his presence? It is an amazing gift, and it's beautiful to see as people do this, as people are crying out with their hearts, God, I want to know you, and in prayer, and in listening, and in speaking. I speak for myself. I say, sadly, I can go through motions and yet not say God himself is my goal. So our theme verse today, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve and worship and know and be known by the living God. He opened the way, and that is good news of great joy. So we are invited to come, to approach the throne of grace in our time of need, and really in time of need to say, God, I need to know you. And one of the songs we sang today was that he sends the storms that send us to Christ. Right? He says, I'm going to give you trouble to drive you to genuinely pray to God and say, God, where are you? And so this is one of the gifts of trouble, is to say, will this drive you to know Almighty God? Jesus has opened a way, a superhighway, freely for us to be in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, that we would have hearts that pant for him like streams of water in a desert, that we would know him and be known by him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God, you are holy, and you are good, and you long for relationship with your created people. Thank you for sending your Son to open the way, to tear open the curtain that we have access with boldness and confidence into the throne room of Almighty God. I just want to leave a moment of silence for us just individually to cry out, to listen, to commune with Almighty God. The angel said, bring you good news. Well, that will cause great joy for all the people, because a Savior has been born to us, the Son of God in human form, who is both the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice, who has opened up the way to the throne room of our God. We give you praise, Jesus, for what you've done. Cause us to have great joy because of what you've done for us and our promised inheritance, our name written in our space, in your space, forever. And we pray that you would help us to draw near. Help us to spur each other on to draw near, to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, to transform us. Father, would you help us to make known, as the shepherds did, this good news that is great joy. In the name of our Savior, we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.